Well, good morning, beloved. Good morning. All God's people said, amen. Amen. But thank you so much, Larry and worship team, for just encouraging our hearts with such wonderful songs of worship. Good messages, good truths about the Lord Jesus, about his love, about his grace, every aspect of God's mercy for us. Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Nancy and Choir, for ministering as well. Would you take your Bibles, please? Let's turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. As we go through God's Word this morning, just to kind of give you a heads up, we're going to be looking at a number of passages. So try to stay up. I'll try to announce them and try to find them in your Bible so you get to know your Bible and remember where these passages are. Perhaps it's been a while since you've seen them. Important truths for this morning. So Matthew chapter 24 to begin with. So, beloved, Matthew chapter 24, there's a number of selected verses we want to read. It's quite a lengthy chapter, so we won't read them all, but I want you to follow along as we read through here. I'll announce which verses we are going to, then we'll skip a few and get down, hopefully, to the things that will be pertinent for this morning together. So Matthew chapter 24, though beginning with verse 1, you follow along as I read now. Now Jesus left the temple. This is the last week of his life before his crucifixion in Jerusalem. And he is walking with his disciples, and his disciples called his attention to all the buildings of Herod's temple. And Jesus says, verse 2, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what would be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered, now watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, I am the Christ, the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still yet to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated of all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. But of the increase of wickedness, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Drop down to verse 30 there, continuing in Jesus' discourse. Verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then drop down quickly to verse 36. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the days of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day when Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and another left. Two women will be grinding at a handmill and one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time and night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him so doing when he returns. I tell you the truth, he'll put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come in a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not aware of. He'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God add a blessing always to the reading of his word at this time. Beloved, there's a lot of reasons, truly, if we think about it a moment, why we come to church every Sunday morning. We come, and it's completely good that we come to visit and talk to each other, to fellowship with each other. That's a large part of our whole gathering, because Jesus is in heaven, we're here, we're his people, his spirit's in us, and so to fellowship with each other, flawed as we may be still there is an aspect where God is present, we know that, and where we can sense he's working among us and through us upon and with each other. And that's all by God's design. We come to church for many different reasons. We come to be encouraged. We come to pray. That's why we pray, just as we've just done. We come to just support each other. We come to be discipled in God's word and grow. And hopefully we come truly, besides all these things, to truly be connected to the true and living God through Jesus' Son. And to really hear him speak to us. Words of encouragement, words of hope, sometimes necessarily, but in love, words of rebuke and correction. You know, God loves us enough to do that, doesn't he? He's committed to us. God's our friend. Jesus is our friend. Amen? Amen. But he's also our Lord. Amen? Amen? And that's for that reason he has the right and the authority. And he loves us. He loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Amen? Amen. And thank God he does. So we come to church very appropriately for numerous and very valid and encouraging and good reasons. But then to preach a sermon now like this that may further alarm us and further kind of make us on edge is not the most popular thing to do, but it's necessary because of the day that it is today. How many of you have smoke detectors or carbon monoxide alarms in your house? Very good. How many of you have an emergency evacuation plan for your house if there is a fire or other thing to where kids just know where you're going to go, where, you know, what route you're going to take from the bedroom, from the basement, wherever? Not so much. You know, schools are very good at this. Remember the old fire drills, you know? What if we were to have a fire drill here? You know, trustees actually, beloved, in their grace and serving the Lord and serving you, they've wondered about that, about we should have a plan that we're aware of about some way to just exit if we had to quickly for some emergency reason. So I give them credit for thinking about that and working on that. Beloved, next week is Communion Sunday when we approach the Lord's table. And so obviously we mentioned it this week, it's mentioned in the bulletin, to prepare our hearts for that, to really prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's body and blood, the representation, the memorial of that, and to really give an account to the Lord about where we're at with our lives and our walk with him. Every time we do that, and every time we read the instructions for that from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, we're reminded that as often as we drink this or eat this bread and drink this cup, we do once again demonstrate and remember, we receive, we understand the Lord's compassion and love and death for us to forgive and to pay for our sins. Amen? As often as we do it, we do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. And the Lord led Paul to be sure to include that in remembering his death for us, that he is coming again for us. Beloved, I don't know if you've thought about it for some time, but we need to think about it because of the day that it is today. We need to think about this, that even though we don't know the day or the hour, we know this for sure, that Jesus is either coming back for us or coming back with us for everyone else. The Bible so clearly teaches us, and we need to be reminded on a day like today, that Jesus is either coming back for us. One day he's going to return, and if we're a part of those left alive, he's going to call us up into heaven. Or if he already has taken us, like he has some of our loved ones, he's coming right back with them. We'll be all joined together. He's coming back with us. And beloved, you also, we better remember this. Christ's return may truly, sincerely be very soon. Or our return to him may come very soon. And we got to be aware of that and think of that again together this morning. Maybe you don't realize it, but if it wasn't for Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, we, of all people, would have something to really worry about at this very moment today. Today. Look at verse 36. No one knows about that day or that hour when he's going to return. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, you know, pastors, at least you know me, I like a good joke once in a while. And once in a while, you do too, if we can tie it in seriously with the message, right? And so I was thinking, I've been trying all week to get something that would fit here, and I'm sorry, I just can't. Because, see, if some of you know this, but just to point it out, in Jesus telling his disciples about what to expect at the end of the age and before he comes again, Jesus takes a joke from the culture of the first century. He takes a joke and yet turns it into something very serious. Now, usually we do the opposite, right? You know, we get everything so serious about what's happening in world events and political events, and we get so tired of hearing of it and overwhelms us. And so inevitably somebody, you know, with a smart mind and a smart mouth, someone comes up with a joke to kind of put a spin on it, like a little humor on it, might as well laugh instead of cry, right? Jesus does just the opposite here. Perhaps you're aware of this. In the first century, there was this joke going around. It was with regard to a bride and a bridegroom looking forward to marriage. And so the bridegroom would be, bride would be betrothed to the bridegroom, the arrangement would be made, and now the bridegroom has to go back and prepare the place for his wife, where he'll receive her and come and get her in the marriage ceremony. And so sometimes it could take some time to do that, and the bride would be waiting. By the way, Jesus uses this image often of the Jewish wedding ceremony, betrothal and wedding, to give teaching aspects about his future return for us. We're his bride. He's the bridegroom. And he's coming. We don't know when. We should get ready. We should prepare. He's preparing the place for us. We've heard all that. Amen. All that's part of that imagery. So anyway, according to this, the bridegroom is preparing the place, and his friend meets him in the marketplace, says, when are you going to go get your bride? When's the night of the wedding going to be? To which he says, oh, I've asked my father. He says, it's not near good enough. I've asked my father. He says, you got to do better than that. You got to prepare. She's going to be your bride. You know, you love her. You cherish her. So you got to do better than that. Well, he tries some more and sees his friend the following week or two. Friend asks him again, how soon before you can go get your bride? And he asks his father. And his father says, oh, son, it's not near good enough. You got to keep building. You got to do better than that. And finally, after about the third time in the marketplace, his friend asks, hey, when's it ever going to happen? To which the son replies, oh, nobody knows the day or the hour. Not the angels in heaven, not the Son. Only my Father knows. And that was a common saying back then of kind of a joke of just anticipation for a betrothal and a wedding. Jesus uses those very phrases from that they would all recognize, but he says it in the most serious of ways. Because you see, beloved, you may be aware, maybe not so much, maybe you looked on your calendar. This evening begins the Jewish Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the fourth in the seven Jewish feasts of the year that God gave Israel in the Old Testament. Now, perhaps you could go here if you want to turn to Leviticus chapter 23 back in the Old Testament real quickly. Leviticus chapter 23, that's where these feasts are mentioned that they're to keep Israel as they follow the Lord, as they go out into the wilderness, as they receive the promised land, as they live before the Lord with his blessing and help. And all of these feasts are pictures and types of Christ in their lives. And all of these feasts have now been fulfilled in Jesus. So in chapter 23 of Leviticus, verse 4, page 120, if that helps you. Leviticus 23:4. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies that you're to proclaim at their appointed time. Verse 5, number 1, the Lord's Passover. This is the first one of the year. The Jewish year begins in the spring of the year. And this is their first feast and one of their greatest or highest in a sense. It's the Passover when God passed over them. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The Passover lamb that takes away sin. Jesus, fulfilled in Jesus. Didn't Paul tell us in the New Testament, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us? And so this is the first one. And then right on its heels, because that's the 14th day of the first month of the year, then the very next day, then verse 6, is the next is unleavened bread. The 15th day of the month, the Lord's feast, the unleavened bread begins. And this is the feast where you get rid in your lives of all of the leaven, all of the leaven that represents a symbolic of sin and unrighteousness, and eat unleavened bread for 7 days and recognize that God is holy and without sin. And we needed someone with that way to redeem us, the Lord's Passover lamb, and then the one, the Christ, our Passover, and then the righteous one without sin, Christ. And that's the one being put into the ground that day. That's the one who after Passover was buried into the ground. The one without sin that we who were with sin could be forgiven. And by the way, notice that this happens exactly one day later, just as it's prescribed. And then next, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, now speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter land, I'm going to give you, when you reap the harvest, bring the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. And he's to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The next one after Passover and unleavened bread is first fruits. And first fruits in the Old Testament followed almost immediately. It could be a couple days, maybe a week, but not much further than that, right after the one of unleavened bread and Passover. And on a particular year, a Jewish year, in A.D. 30 to 33 somewhere, they just happened to follow in succession Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, so Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who are to be resurrected. And so far, the Passover lamb was sacrificed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out and gave up his spirit and presented himself as a sacrifice to God. And the first thing in the morning after Sabbath, the first fruits were waved by the priest in the temple of worship for the first fruits of the harvest. God has in Jesus in those feasts up to this point fulfilled exactly to the time, to the day, everything that God said, representing Christ. Next one, fourth one, verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, the day that you brought the sheaves of wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. The fourth one that happened then happens usually in the spring after Passover, Pentecost. Now remember, they're to celebrate Pentecost because God gave them a wonderful gift. Ooh, it's a stern gift, but it's wonderful because they were privileged by God to know God's truth and God's ways about God and his blessings and his love and his holiness too. They celebrated Pentecost in the Old Testament as a gift when God came and gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments and the other laws on Mount Sinai. That was a gift. Now, the problem with that gift is it also condemned because of our sin, doesn't it? And it certainly did those people that day, as well as us. We couldn't have done any better than them. In fact, when Moses comes down with the law on that very day, they build a golden calf. They're worshiping another god, and God has to judge them and chastise them. And how many people die that day? 3,000, right? When Jesus rises from the dead, and when he ascends to heaven, and 7 weeks later, Pentecost is celebrated, Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches the first sermon about Christ's resurrection from the dead after Christ has ascended to heaven. How many people are saved? 3,000 are come to life. The law brings judgment, but the Spirit gives life for all of us, beloved. Now, my point in pointing all this out as we go through this is this. So far, God has done, fulfilled everything in Christ, literally and completely to the day, to the hour that it follows the Jewish lunar calendar. And therefore, if he's done that and hasn't missed anything yet, then today Jesus could come back. Amen. Wait a minute, though. We gotta be balanced here. We gotta be biblical. Amen, brother. But others have thought that over the years, from the time of Christ going away and all through the centuries. And that's why Jesus spoke these words in Matthew chapter 24. If you'll go back there now, Matthew chapter 24. All through the centuries, there will be wars, rumors of wars, and most Christians have looked forward to Jesus coming again soon. The early disciples expected it in their lifetime. You read the letters of Paul and those just after him, and Jesus could come back soon. They didn't know how to put it all together. On the one hand, Jesus could come back at any moment, but on the other hand, they're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when you're going by sailboat and by cart and oxen, and that, it'll take a while, you know? But no matter what, God said do it, so we're going to do it. But Jesus could come back. All during the Middle Ages, with the different calamities going on in Europe and everything, they thought Jesus could come back. And he could. Do you know, how many of you know, that in this past done century, 1900s, 20th century, that from the beginning of the century to the end of the century and everywhere in between, there were predictions about Christ coming again, Jesus is coming again, the world's ending. Back in 1914, October 1914, Charles Taz Russell, later to become Jehovah's Witness, they predicted that again and again, that Jesus was coming back. Sell all your possessions, give your money to the church, get up on the mountain, get ready, he's coming back. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. I have a significant tract here written by a fellow and his wife named Leonard Creighton. He and his wife remember the last time the witnesses specifically told them, get ready, it's going to happen. 1975, they sold their business, they sold everything, followed them, and were gravely disappointed. That led them to investigate further claims that Jehovah's Witnesses have made over the whole century, you know, of the 20th century, and he became a true believer in Christ, he and his wife. I can get limited copies of this if you'd like to have some of this, if you let me know. But in the middle of the 1900s, the end of the 1900s, we used to drive up and down the freeway here back in 2011, and on the billboards coming back and forth back from Fond du Lac to Oshkosh was, Jesus is coming in May. He's coming. Get ready. The end of the world's coming. Harold Camping out in California. You remember that? You're out there. By the way, right out there, there's billboards right now that the Messiah is here, and he's an Islamic Messiah, all right? According to their announcement. Now there's, yeah. So, yeah, there's other good ones that are more biblically based. You're right. So I don't want to confuse you. Thank you. Now, listen. So, Jesus, even in his lifetime, the 100 years surrounding his lifetime, there were at least 15 other people that claimed to be Messiah. And so Jesus warns. He says, there's going to be many coming in my name, many to deceive. Today could very well have been the day Jesus comes if he hadn't said verse 36. No man knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father only. Verse 32. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on the day your Lord will come. This is by design. This is by intent. For two reasons. Verse 1 is mentioned back, reason 1 is mentioned back in verse 14. One of the reasons why the plan, the schedule, the calendar has been interrupted is number 1 for verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People from every kindred and nation and tongue and tribe shall bow down at the feet of Jesus and worship him and say, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's be sure we're among them. Amen? Amen. And let's understand he has postponed, he has interrupted this succession of events clearly announced and clearly fulfilled for this reason. That's one reason, number verse 14. The second reason is therefore verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day that the Lord will come. His return is imminent. The word imminent means it could happen at any moment, and that is by design. So that if he delays his coming by 2,000 or 2,100 years or whatever it may be, it's so that every one of us as Christians, regardless of what period of history we're born in, what time, what culture, that we will know that our Lord could return and that we could stand before him in a blink, in a twinkling of an eye. And so, beloved, One thing's for sure. We may not know the hour or the day or the year, but we ought to, we need to be reminded on a day like today of this fact that Jesus is coming again. He is either coming with us if he takes us up, or with us if we've gone ahead and come back with him, or he's coming for us. And he may return soon, or even if he doesn't return soon for with everybody, he could return soon for us and our soul. And we need to be ready. Be ready are his words. Be ready. By the way, just to refresh you here, in both the Old and New Testament, they're both filled with the promises of Christ's second coming. Yes, there's many about his first coming, his first advent as well, which have been literally fulfilled just as they were predicted, literally. But there's numerous ones about his second coming. There's at least 1,845 references in the Old Testament to his second coming. 17 books in the Old Testament speak prominently about it. Of the 260 chapters in the entire New Testament, there is 318 references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One in every 30 verses of the New Testament. 23 of the 27 New Testament books mention Christ's return prominently. For every prophecy on the first advent, the first return of Christ in the Bible, there are 8 about his second coming. And as the Bible clearly says, if we had time to look at different passages, his coming is going to be personal, just as he saw, as you've seen Jesus go, you'll see him come again, Acts chapter 1. Literally invisible, in glory and power, Matthew 24 just told us that. And with angels, and he'll come quickly, he'll come unexpectedly, and he's going to come with a trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You see, you read references in the Bible with regard to the sound of the trumpet. And primarily the sound of the trumpet in the Bible, in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel, is primarily an instrument of warning, an instrument of alarm. Now, sometimes it was an instrument of celebration. How about this one? Leviticus chapter 25. The year of Jubilee. Every 25 or 50 years, I think every 50 years that debts are forgiven, everyone gets their debt forgiven. Wouldn't we like one of those in America? I think we might blow a few trumpets, fire off a few fireworks, amen, huh? You know, ring a few bells, you know. But they did that. That was one of God's laws for his people in the Old Testament. So there was times when it meant celebration, jubilee, joy, positive. But most often in the Old Testament, trumpets are usually instruments of warning, alarm, preparation for war, or for just to be ready, to be armed, to be alert. And when the Bible says that when Jesus comes again, John says, I saw the Lord, Revelation chapter 1, and he appeared like no one I'd ever seen before. I had laid right next to his breast, seen him when he was alive, saw the nail prints in his hands, but now in heaven he's glorified, he's awesome. I fell down almost like a dead man until he touched me and raised me up in grace. And his voice was like that, like a voice of a trumpet. John further says in Revelation chapter 4, the beginning verses of Revelation 4, after he had given me all these messages to the seven churches, then I heard a voice in heaven like a trumpet that says, come up hither. By the way, if you study the book of Revelation, are you aware of the fact that from Revelation chapter 4 until Revelation chapter 20, you never read of Christ's church again on earth? That voice like the trumpet says, come up here, because he's coming to receive us to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God shall sound, and we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't want you to grieve like those who are without a hope, Paul would say, the Lord would say through Paul. Don't grieve like those without hope, because we know that we miss our loved ones, but we know they're with the Lord. And this I say to you, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not go before those who have preceded us, but the voices of the archangels will sound the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise. Then we who are alive and remain will caught up to be with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And so Christ's return is imminent. Even though we don't know the day or the hour, we know Jesus is either coming back for us or coming back with us. He may be coming soon. He may be coming soon for any of us, beloved, at any moment he could. And he tells us to examine ourselves now and be ready. In fact, look at the application of all this truth that Jesus gave to these people of this day and for us as well. Again, look at verse 42 of Matthew chapter 24 again. Matthew 24:42. Now therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day that your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at the time, the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house to be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then, verse 45, is the faithful and wise servant who the master has put in charge of all the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Now, beloved, in parables or in teaching surrounding this truth in Matthew chapter 25, much of the book of Matthew, the latter part of it, Jesus is preparing his disciples that he's going away, and while I'm gone, I'm giving you talents. Use them for my glory, invest them wisely, and give a return for which God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. So many of you have been doing so faithfully. Praise God, and may I just say to you, well done, good and faithful servants. Keep going. And remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, don't be weary in well-doing. Come on, get encouraged and keep serving. By the way, how many of you enjoyed that song by the choir this morning? I think you did. Amen. That song was composed and arranged by two musicians, John W. Peterson and Robert Parks. They were both professors at my Bible college back many years ago in Grand Rapids. When I was a freshman, some of you know this story, we had to audition for the all-church choir, all-school choir. It was like 200 voices. We had maybe 450 students in, and almost half the school kids were in choir. But you had to go through the music room and get orientated and have to sing a little piece for them so they would put you in the choir. And I got in the room with Bob Parks and plunked a few verses of Trust and Obey. And he says, well, you know, we won't be needing you, thank you. Which just reminds me of Pastor Scoville's saying that I heard years later, maybe from someone before him, but God isn't so much interested in our ability as in our availability. And thus, a plug for the choir. Some of you with better voices, get up here and help us. Come on. Use the talents God gives you. And many of you are, thank God. But some of the others, I mean, get involved. Get involved further, deeper, more. For Jesus' sake, for each other's sake. And not just publicly with church stuff. I mean, serve God as he directs you to make a difference for his kingdom. Not just for ourselves. Because it will be well when he comes back if he finds us doing that. Amen? But, verse 48, but suppose that serpent is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time. You know, this Jesus coming again stuff. Yeah, I've heard this before. Yeah. What time does the football game this afternoon? And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with drunkards. He begins to live less than what his calling is as a son or a daughter of the living God through Savior Jesus Christ. You see, we won't go there because of time, but I'll quote it for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Absent from the body, amen, is what? Present with the Lord, amen? So shall we ever be with the Lord. But beloved, once we are, therefore we make it our aim, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, that whether absent or present, we may please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a seat of accountability for believers, not the wicked, not the unsaved. That's Revelation chapter 20. That's a different one. The one spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5, 10, that's for us to give an account whether good or bad. Whether we've done it well or not so well. How many of you are as heartbroken as me Thursday night with our good old pack, huh? Amen, huh? Now look, I can just imagine. I remember our coach. I told you about our coach in Comstock Park that fashioned us like the Green Bay Packers back in 1972 because he loved Vince Lombardi and he treated us like little Marine sergeant there, but he made us winners. But we did lose a few games the last year. It was not a pleasant place to be on Monday morning practice when we had. Did the coach love us? Was he committed to us? Absolutely. Did he kick us off the team? No. But we had an accounting to reckon with. And every one of us as believers will in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, we approach his table. We remember his death till he comes. And he's going to come and we're going to stand before him. Some of you are aware, I tried to take a little bit of it in yesterday out in Greenbush. Anyone know where that is? They had a Civil War reenactment, you know. Really cool, you know, history thing. And I was thinking, I remember the 100th anniversary of the Civil War. The, you know, 1860, 1865. I was 7 years old, and we were in grade school, and we learned all about the Civil War. Because it was the 100th year anniversary, and I was a kid. I mean, it was really interesting American history. 100 year anniversary of the Civil War. It's now the 160th anniversary of the Civil War. You know? Time has a way of going. Beloved, either Jesus is coming back soon for all of us, or he could come back at any time for any of us. And he says, be ready. Be right in your heart and your soul. Be ready. Be ready. Communion is intended to do that. That's one thing. Any message from God's word is, but certainly when we approach the table, to really give an account, to really prepare ourselves. We have no idea when he's coming back, and we have no idea if we're going to live to see tomorrow, let alone next week. I remember, you know, in America, one of the greatest fears I see in American culture is the fear of old age. What are you going to do in retirement? How are you going to fund it? How are you going to save for it? You know, everything with taxes and the national debt and everything else. The fear of old age, the fear of degenerating physical illnesses and so on. Everyone's fear of getting old. Then I heard about one pastor's definition of the fear of old age. It's worth considering at least. One definition of the fear of old age is the false assumption that we have many years yet to live, because we don't know. God knows. I remember when my Aunt Sharon, Pastor DePung's wife, if you remember Pastor DePung years ago here, when he was ministering and she had cancer, several of you here actually, and God gave her quite a reprieve for quite a while by his grace, but inevitably, you know, things began to get tougher. And so I remember, because my uncle told me that he was with her after a doctor's appointment, and he was feeling terrible about the possibility of losing her, for fading. And he's crying in the car driving. And she just turned to him in all faith and confidence. She says, now, Ron, come on. Come on. You know I'll be okay with the Lord. Amen. Come on, you know. Ron, come on. Ron, remember, all of us are terminal. All of us are terminal. It's appointed unto all men and women, all of us, beloved, once to die, and after that, to judgment. And, beloved, I know that we have everyday things to leave here and worry about. The job, the kids, about our schedule next week, about some desires and plans, or perhaps some irritations and hurts. And they're all significant. They're all important. And God cares about them all. And we can cast any and all of our cares on him. He cares for us. We should. And we should support each other in the body. But all those things are going to fade if Jesus comes back and we're standing before his throne, the judgment seat of Christ. And even if he doesn't come for all of us, he might come for some of us, and we'll still stand before him. And we need to be ready in giving our account. Let me just share this quickly with you as we end this morning. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 3. How great chapter 3, 1 John 3, 1208 page, 1 John 3, verse 1. How great, how wonderful, how marvelous is the love of God our Father that he has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. When we remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we remember the fact that God has given us a past redemption that's complete, amen, by his grace. Then he gives us also that we should be called children of God. That's what we are. He gives us not only past redemption, but present relationship with him. Not servants, not slaves, though we should consider ourselves that way. But he calls us sons and daughters. He loves us that much. He loves us as much as his own son because he sees his son's righteousness on us and he can embrace us and love us that much. Wonderful God. Wonderful God. And then he says, every one of us, verse 3, who has this hope in him, what do then? We purify ourselves even as he is pure. He's given us past redemption. He gives us the privilege of present relationship. And now he calls us to remember that the reckoning, the reward, or the rebuke is coming. We'll stand before him. And therefore, let's get our hearts honestly, sincerely, perhaps privately, but really right before him. So let's pray together as we do that. Let's pray. Lord God, we just ask you to search our hearts, know our thoughts, see if there may very well be some wicked way in us. Lord, lead us in your way everlasting. Lord, forgive us as we confess our sins and thank you that you are righteous, that you're willing and you're able to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us, Lord, we pray, a clean heart and renew that right spirit within us. We ask you, Lord, please, may we go forth this week very conscious, very sensitive of your presence and of the reality that you are God. Lord, no matter what political headlines or news headlines or alarms read, you have all this world in control. You have human history in control. You have the United States history in control. You have our personal history in control. And Lord, you know what's planned, and we pray that you'll help us walk with you in such a way that we won't be alarmed or even surprised. We can trust you all the way along. So Lord, help us to confess our sins, but then also, Lord, help us to not be weary in well-doing. And thank you for your servants here, all of us, God, who you have allowed us, you've equipped us, and we have given assent to serve you, not just the church collectively with programs and ministries as significant as they are, but Lord, with our neighbor, with the unsaved, with those that are not easy to love, that we need your help too, so just like they do with us. And we pray, God, that you'll make the difference, that Jesus will really make the difference in every aspect of our lives. And that, Lord, that you'll glorify yourself as you conform us to your image, we pray. Now, Father, as we pray and as we conclude in prayer, then, Lord, please, you take things from here and do what you must further do in our lives, personally, privately, but very genuinely, we pray, and we trust powerfully and completely, we pray. So our hearts will be open before you, Lord. It's our choice and decision as your spirit convicts and leads. And we trust you'll do this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.